Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to another episode of 3GT, Three Guys Theologizing, where a pastor, a parishioner, and a president or professor get together and discuss matters of theology and really try to apply it in a Reformed way to the life of the church and the life of the church's people. I'm joined today, as always, with Barry York. Barry, how are you doing today?
I'm very well. Thank you, Scott.
Good. We are still missing Kyle Borg. We do look forward to his return in hopefully the not too distant future. But Kyle, you are missed. If you listen to this, just know that we've not been able to find that third person to sit in your seat, to fill your shoes, and to provide that great wit and sarcasm that you provide so well. So we do miss Kyle. But today, we do want to still discuss and theologize about things, Barry. I have a verse on my mind that I think it would be good to talk about. Do you mind if I just read it and get right into it?
I don't mind at all.
All right.
I think I've told you before, you can read the Bible to me anytime you want, Scott. I'll be glad
anytime
to listen.
Well, today you're kind of acting like I normally do, just sit quietly there behind the mic and just wait. And no, I appreciate that.
I was thinking, Scott, when you were talking about Kyle missing, that usually it's the parishioners that go missing, not the pastors. But in this case, we have the pastor that's missing.
Well, Kyle has not been able to run me off yet. He has tried unsuccessfully for 3 years to get me out of here, and he just can't do it. I don't think he understood when I started. I'm kind of like a piece of gum that gets on your shoes. You can work at it as much as you want, but it's never going away. So Kyle, you're stuck with me. You're going to have to leave or we're going to be stuck together. But with that, we'll turn to actual theologizing and good things and hopefully a good discussion. Barry, I'm looking at Acts chapter 20 and particularly verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. And the reason I think this is important is, you're obviously aware of this verse. I'm not going to blindside you with it, but it does speak quite a bit about overseers. And another way of describing that overseer is elders. So I think this really applies to the leadership of the church and us in particular. And I think it can be really helpful as we, figure out how we should be good overseers. And the other thing that I like about this verse, and I think it's really important. What is probably, and I'll just start off before I read, what is probably the most important doctrine in the Christian faith? Now, I know that there are a lot of levels, but what's the most, I'm asking you, what's probably the foundational doctrine of the Christian faith?
I would say, obviously, the doctrine of God, and particularly the fact that he is triune.
Right. So the doctrine of the Trinity, and I mean, that's what distinguishes Christianity, right, from every other false religion. We are accused by some of being polytheists, but that's clearly not what we're talking about. But being that the Trinity is one of the most important doctrines, not the most, but one of the most important doctrines of the Christian faith, I think it's good to see how that doctrine affects a lot of things. It can affect how we view the issue of the one and the many, how we view salvation itself. Each member of the Trinity has a particular role in the Trinity, but how does this doctrine apply to the governing, the shepherding, the overseeing of the church? So I want to read this really quick, and then maybe we can jump right in and get some of your thoughts. You're the professional on this issue, not me. So I'm going to be trying to grill you a little bit. But the verse says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So, Barry, let me ask you, how, as we read this verse, just broadly, how do we see the Trinity at work here?
Well, Scott, actually, this is one of the verses that I probably appeal to the most as I teach pastoral theology and preaching at RPTS. I love the model for ministry that Paul describes here to the church at Ephesus, to these elders in particular. And so I find myself going back to this text again and again. So I'm glad to reflect on it, meditate on it with you some. Yes, I think you see here that, that Paul's telling the church, reminding the church that it belongs to God. I remember years ago when I'd be meeting together with the pastors there in Indiana. If I dared to say my church, like I pastor the church up in Kokomo, and I would refer to it as my church or my congregation, Dr. Roy Blackwood would give me a little glare, and he would say, "Whose church is it?" And he'd always want to remind us that the church belongs to God, that it's his church, that the church is the bride of Christ. And so that's what Paul says here. It's the church of God. He also reminds us how this church came into existence through the work of Christ, that it's his blood that was shed that purchased salvation for us. And then he tells the elders there that the Holy Spirit's made you overseers of this church. So clearly a Trinitarian understanding of how the people of God are to be constituted. And when you think about when people believe upon the gospel and they come into the church, or families bring their covenant children forward to be baptized, that we all come into the church through the same means, through our faith, turning away from sin, and our faith, and then we're baptized. And when we're baptized, it's the name of that triune God that's placed upon us, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So it's being baptized, you know, one of the things that baptism is really signifying to us is that we've become God's people now, and he puts his name on us through that baptism. We belong to him. He owns us, and he owns us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that'd be an initial response to your question.
Yeah, and that's very helpful. And it really kind of leads to several of the other questions. So Paul exhorts the church at Ephesus and the elders there to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. The order you gave, which I think is great, that we belong to God, it's the work of Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit that made us overseers. I kind of want to deal with each of those in turn and just kind of get your thoughts on those. That's a little bit different than how Paul lays it out in this verse. But part of the responsibility of being an overseer is to first oversee ourselves and the flock. And so as we think about that and how to do that with a Trinitarian mindset, you mentioned that, you know, the church belongs to God. How does that, and how should that theology and that theological perspective and that emphasis that Paul makes in this verse, how should that affect how we are overseeing the flock? What are some practical ways you found in your ministry that the doctrine of the Trinity, particularly with the idea that the church belongs to God, the Father, how does that affect the way that we shepherd the flock?
Well, I think first and foremost, it really comes down to the main idea behind shepherding, which is feeding God's people his word. I think that's really why he's using this imagery of a flock, caring for the church of God. And that really is seen in the context of the chapter. The immediate verses following it talks about you need to shepherd and care for God's people, because he says, after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And what are these wolves going to do? He says they will speak twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So they're going to come in and try to teach wrong theology, wrong practice of the Christian life, and draw God's people away. And the history at the church of Ephesus is that's exactly what happened. Timothy, as one of the early ministers of that flock, was warned regularly by Paul to guard the flock against the false teachings that were found there. Later in the book of Revelation, you find Jesus addressing the church at Ephesus. And again, he says to them there that they had stood strong against the false doctrines, although in the process they had become a little weary in their love, lacking in their love, and they needed to return to their love of the Lord. So this was a place where there were doctrinal battles, wrong teachings. And so part of feeding the flock is, or shepherding the flock, I should say, is feeding it. And that's something else that he really draws out about what his ministry for those 3 years he'd been at Ephesus, the longest recorded stay of Paul, who was always on the move in any one place, was there at Ephesus for those 3 years. And he just talks about how he taught them. He taught them publicly. He taught them from house to house. He would say, he says things like, I admonished you day and night with tears to keep God's word. He commends to these elders. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So he really wants the church to be fed the pure word of God. And it really reminds us of when Jesus restored Peter after his resurrection there at the end of John, you know, and he asked him those 3 times if he loves him, and Peter responds he does, then Jesus says, well, feed my sheep. So if you really love God and you want to serve his people and care for his people, one of the first and foremost things that you do is make sure that they are fed and kept by the pure word of God.
Yeah. That's very helpful. If we are not feeding the pure word of God to the sheep, we are starving them, and they will seek food elsewhere. Or if we're giving them false teachings, we're giving them false hope. We're really denying the God that that they belong to. One of the things that I think is very helpful, and you mentioned this with Roy Blackwood, is, you know, this is not God's church, this is not our church. This is God's church. And so as we're shepherding, it's not out of there shouldn't be an embarrassment factor when we redress sin. There should not be, it's difficult for sure when we do that, but we realize that we are not doing it because of an offense toward us primarily. When we are shepherding and watching and caring for, teaching the flock, we are doing it because they are valued by somebody more important and greater than us, by far greater. So that this idea that what I take from this verse, the idea that we have been given a great responsibility and a great privilege, right? It's a privilege to serve the Lord, that we can do it in the assurance that this is not our church. It's not our responsibility to make sure our name is in good standing, that we don't get embarrassed, that we are somehow going to be offended by the sins of the people. But we do this because this is God's church. This is our Father's church. We are the bride of his son. You know, you have son, the son's married to a lovely lady. Trevor's married to Abby. And you know, you care a lot for her because she is your son's wife. And God is the same way. He cares for us, because we are his son's chosen bride. So I think, you know, going along with what you said about feeding the flock, I mean, that's what we have to do, but it's not a burden on us because we are doing it for a much higher calling than our own glory.
Mm-hmm. I was talking, just to follow up with what you're saying, I was talking to a group of church planters last week. I was invited to speak at this luncheon, and I chose the subject of how, preaching is, or the Spirit's role in preaching. And part of what I was reminding this group of was something that Turretin taught, Francis Turretin, who followed Calvin at Geneva by about 100 years. Turretin taught that preaching is a sign, he called it a sign tech Maria, but a sign that has to be present for a church to truly be experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, just, you know, a church can do lots of things. Churches could have, for instance, a soup kitchen. But just because a church has a soup kitchen doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's present, because we know of false churches who have soup kitchens, or even non-Christian groups who have mercy ministries such as a soup kitchen. So that might be a tangible evidence of true spirituality, possibly, but it's not the real mark of the Spirit's activity. What's the real mark of the Spirit's activity is where you find preaching. And that's what Turretin taught. And he said it's so closely tied, preaching is, to the Spirit's presence. It's like smoke tells you there's fire, or breath tells you that there is life. You just can't have one without the other. And so That's why feeding the sheep is so essential, because if there are truly the people of God gathered together, then there's going to be those who are preaching, teaching them in the truth of God's word, because God loves his people. Just as you were saying, the bride of Christ, what husband would starve his own bride? You know, that's just right. Unthinkable. That's just wicked. Well, our Savior is a loving Savior. He cares for his people. And the way that he shows that he cares for them is he speaks his tender gospel truths to them through the preaching and teaching ministry of a church. So when we're talking about shepherding the church and caring for the church the way that Paul is intending here in this verse, first and foremost, we really have to be thinking about feeding them the word of God.
Right. Which that word is so essential. And I like how, I'm going to step away from this verse, how the Bible says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that's Christ. John says in John 1, you know, Christ came as the word, that very word. So what we are feeding people is the very life, or I wouldn't, it's Christ that we're feeding them, right? Not in some mystical sense, but this word is breathed through Christ and the work that he did. So as we are shepherding the flock, you know, we obviously are preaching the word, making sure they're fed, because that's how the Holy Spirit is dwelling in the church. And we'll get to that here in a minute. But as we think about shepherding the flock, what is the importance here why is it important that Paul said, you know, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood? As overseers, why is that emphasis important to us as we are seeking to oversee and shepherd and love the flock?
Well, providentially, I was just preaching from Ephesians 1 last night and reminding there in verse 7, where it talks about this very thing, where he has redeemed us, having purchased us with his own blood. And so this is such an important truth to Paul. Again, you think about, here he is speaking these words to the church at Ephesus face to face, and then when he wants to write them, he's reminding them of the same thing he told them here. The church is bought by the blood of Christ, and there is no substance, no object in this world in the eyes of God of greater value than the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter says it's, you know, more precious than silver and gold. It's that precious blood of Christ, of a lamb unblemished and spotless. And so by reminding the elders there that these people were purchased by his blood, he's reminding them of the great cost that the Father gave in sending his Son to go through the awful death there at Calvary, and to have people's sins and damnation placed upon Jesus at the cross. And when we keep that really front and central in our minds, as we're seeking to care for the people of God, I think it'll cause us to treat them the way that Jesus would want them to be treated. When we think about that, if we start losing sight of the gospel as leaders in the church, and we really began to use the church for our own position, our own pride, our own purposes, whatever it may be, the motivations that we have, we're going to start hurting and damaging the very people that that Christ died for, and that's an awful offense. So I think keeping that front and center, remembering that they were our blood bought, is just so. It's at first just a heart check to make sure that you value these folks the same way that God is valuing them by the great price that He paid for them. And then it also is then the means by which we minister to them, because our preaching and teaching really has to be, in a sense, an application of this blood to the life of God's people. If you think about Israel, their life centered around blood. God ordered the lifestyle of Israel in the daily, weekly, yearly sacrifices that were made to just stamp their lives with the need of blood. And I think that's part of the ministry that we're to be having with people, is helping them to see the ways in which the blood of Christ is to be applied through all of their life, and what, who they are, what relationships they have, what they own, their positions in this world. All of it should be really centered and focused down on how it relates to what Christ did for them at Calvary.
Absolutely. There's nothing more important than knowing that and believing that and living that. And it could be easy for overseers to stop viewing, especially some wayward sheep, with that eye toward the fact that they were purchased by the blood of Christ. And so we have to be very diligent in going after them, but treating them with the care and love and tender mercy that they have been treated with by that purchased blood. We can never forget the value that is placed on the members of Christ's church because of His blood. It's infinitely more valuable, as you said, than anything that can be offered. So, and this gets kind of to the last point, which I think is one that's not spoken of often. In Reform circles, you hear a lot about God the Father, God the Son. The Holy Spirit is mentioned often, but I think sometimes we fear being labeled as Pentecostal or, you know, apostolic in some way, and we're scared when we talk about, you know, Holy Spirit doing this and Holy Spirit doing that. But Paul here says that among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So we are overseers, Barry, by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And as such, you know, there is a work that we have to do in the power of the Holy Spirit as we oversee the flock. So I want to kind of take this in two different, you know, stages. First, how does the Holy Spirit make people overseers? Hey, you know, what's your answer to that? If somebody say, how does this happen, Barry?
Well, when you think about the process of becoming an elder or pastor in the church, we often talk about the distinction between an inner and an external call. A man can aspire to the office of elder, as Paul told Timothy. Where does that aspiration come from? I mean, who naturally would really want to be an elder in the church? It's a lot of work, a lot of sacrifice. Well, those aspirations should be coming as we're, in the right sense of this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God begins to touch our hearts as we see needs and in His Word, and start putting that burden, that desire to become an elder. In our own congregation, we're getting ready to start some ruling elders classes because there's a real need for these type of overseers in our church. And we have this class that we're going to have here in a few days. And I've had a lot of conversations with men who are, you know, questioning whether they should come to the class. And part of that is, I want to serve, but I don't want to be presumptuous. And I said, well, if that desire is on your heart, just come, start learning, because you might see what it's all about and it'll be the last thing you want to do. So you've got to have that inner sense, but then there's also the external call that the Holy Spirit uses the church to select its leaders. So people in the congregation, as men are put before them to be potential elders, the Holy Spirit works through them as well. And what the church should be doing is they should be asking in prayer for God to give them godly men to rule over them that meet the qualifications that we find in the scriptures. And as they pray, as they think about the men that they're there before them, then they should vote on that. And that's how the Holy Spirit then places people as overseers in his church. Now, we would acknowledge in the early church, there were some special operations of the Spirit. And so, Paul was an apostle, and some places he was just going, it says in Acts 14:23, and appointing overseers. And I think there was a need for an immediacy of the Spirit to work in special prophetic ways. But as those prophets have fallen away during that first generation of the church, we no longer believe in the office of apostle or prophet still functioning. God has given us this process by which to choose our leaders.
Yeah, and I mean, it's really neat. You mentioned these the internal and external call. How often the Lord works in confirming both calls. I know in my life, it's when I was called to be an elder, great privilege. And I could see how the Lord had trained me up to that point. Before then, I wouldn't have been ready to be an elder. And yet the Lord, in the circumstances of life, through providences and his grace, I could see where he wanted me. And then the church confirmed that. Uh-huh. The way the Spirit works here is it's really comforting for overseers to see how God confirms both. He puts people in the position to have this call through life's providences, his work. And then he confirms that with his working in the body of believers to elect them. So that's the first point. How does he make us overseers of the church? But what does that mean for us as shepherds? How does that in a very practical way help us to be diligent and be on guard, is what Paul says in one version, to guard the flock? How does that help, or how does that shape or guide us in doing this work?
Well, a few things come to mind. One is, we just need so much wisdom as elders, and we're told if we lack it, that we can come to God who and ask for it, who gives it to us generously and without reproach. Jesus said, God will give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks. And so I think we need to be asking as elders that God would give us greater measures of his Holy Spirit. If it's the boldness that we need to enter into a difficult situation, the wisdom that we need to figure out what's the right thing to do. Sometimes it's the love that we need, the patience that we need to be wronged and bear up under it. So there's lots of reasons why we need the Holy Spirit for ourselves. And so we should be seeking and asking God for that. And I do think, you mentioned earlier that sometimes in the Reformed faith, we're not as apt to really be Spirit theologians. Maybe we're a little embarrassed by that or think that belongs to the realm of someone else. But, I just remind our listeners that some of the great theologians that God has given to the church, like Calvin and Owen and early church fathers like Augustine and other men, they were fully Trinitarian and particularly spoke a lot of the need of the Spirit in the life and ministry of the church. And so we shouldn't be ashamed to talk a lot about the need of the Spirit, and it's certainly something I've been seeking more and more, especially, I don't know if it's me just getting older and realizing things I used to think I could do, I realize I can't do, and I just so reliant on the Spirit. And so we need to be praying and asking God to help us with the Spirit. And then God's people need the Holy Spirit to do what they're called to do. You know, in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, he compares the church to a temple and God's people to living stones offering up spiritual sacrifices. And the Christian life is, if you do a study, it's often described in that nature of sacrificial living. And that's, again, that's not natural to us. We're selfish by nature, proud by nature. And in order for God's people to learn to make the sacrifices necessary to follow Christ, to be faithful church members, to fill the needs that are present in the church, to reach out into their community, they're going to need the Holy Spirit to teach them, to strengthen them to do that. And so I think that's another way. Whenever we're feeding God's word to his people, there's always that inseparable, even though it's distinguished, but inseparable working of God's word and his Spirit at the same time to accomplish the offering of God's people in the life of the church.
Yeah, and that's really helpful. And it goes back to what you've said earlier, you know, because we're not proclaiming in any way that as overseers, we somehow are endued with or imbibed with the Holy Spirit in a different way, that in a mystical way, that somehow we have special knowledge, that we have special gifts that the sheep don't have, the flock don't have. What we're saying is the Holy Spirit has called us and placed us, right, to feed the flock the word in preaching and teaching. Is that what you're saying? And that is how the Holy Spirit uses us as overseers? I mean, would that be a fair statement?
Yeah, and I would just quickly add to that it's not only just a feeding, but there's also a modeling aspect to it. As shepherds, where so many of the qualities of an elder are those of character, and we know the Holy Spirit's the one that produces that fruit in our life. So if we know a man who's a loving man, or a man who's peaceable, or a man who's gentle, who's not apt to fight every time something comes up, well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they're to be modeling those characteristics. And that's part of the protective nature that the elders are to have with respect to the church. You know, when the wolves come calling, people don't recognize them right away because they are clever and they're dressed in sheep's clothing, and they can sometimes come across perhaps even more loving or this or that or the other than the elders. But over time, character will rise forth. And when there is a wolf, you'll begin to see the wrong character, and it's going to take the elders being very godly and Christ-like at those moments to be able to fend off those attacks in such a way that the sheep are protected and come to them for that kind of protection in the midst of all of that.
Yeah, I mean, it's so important to, you know, as Paul pointed out, that, you know, elders must be peaceable. We must not quick to argue, not quick to fight. And I think that that's a really important gift that the Holy Spirit does give his overseers, because, you know, Barry, I'm sure in your ministry you've had many, many accusations hurled in your direction by people in the flock. And, you know, it would be very easy for you or for somebody else to just quickly defend yourself, quickly argue your point and be right. I'm not saying you'd be wrong in what you're saying, but there's a deeper truth and a deeper quality to acting in a peaceable way such that people can see the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Am I accurate in saying that? I mean, am I wrong? Not about you, but it just in general.
Well, you're certainly right. There's lots of accusations that can be hurled. and yes, you do seek to meet them that way. And again, I think it when God gives the grace, instead of arguing and fighting back to bear wrongs, the Lord's bond servant must not be quarrelsome, but patient when wronged. I'm always thankful when God does give it to me. I'm painfully aware of the times where that hasn't been the case, but I am thankful when God does give that grace to me. And I do see that, and we've talked about this before, we were talking some episodes ago about just the polarization out in society and the church, and I just think these qualities are just as important as they've ever been for God's people to be exhibiting, especially the leaders of the church, in order to help us to go through difficult issues, to have proper conversations with people. And again, especially if there are wolves prowling about, to be able to fend them off in the power and strength of the Spirit rather than by some arm of the flesh, some political maneuvering. That's just not what God wants.
Yeah. Well, I think we have come to the end of our time, and not unlike Paul, after he wrote this verse, he talks immediately about his departure. And that's what time we have come to, our time to depart from this topic, from this episode. Barry, do you have any closing thoughts? Did you like that segue? Was that pretty good?
Yeah, that was. Does this mean this the time where I start crying, weeping on you?
Well, you don't have to cry. Well, as long as
Paul
you don't did. Cheer.
The Ephesian elders. Paul did. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, dear listeners, we hope you don't cry. Too bad. We will be back again with another episode of 3GT, but we are glad that you joined us today. We love to hear your feedback, to get your comments, to get your thoughts. We get great topic suggestions from you, our listeners, so please feel free to send those our way. And if you think about it and you have some time, you can always donate, as we are a listener-funded podcast. We do this as a ministry of love. We love to do it. But if you would love to support us, we would certainly appreciate that. So until next time, we thank you for joining us on 3GT.